I have a subject this morning that's not the easiest subject to preach on because it's a difficult subject and it's something that we face in America, face in our society. And Jesus talked about it. Apparently, Jesus was concerned about it because we find it in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus brings the subject up and he talks the truth and later on it comes up in his ministry. So Jesus does care. And we just want to preach what the words of Christ. And I want to be careful with sometimes we say that we believe this or I believe this. And I want to be careful with that because I want to take God's word with the way we understand it and teach it and be practical and just endeavor to hear what Christ has for us this morning. And I don't know if you can guess what the subject is, but how many know where I'm at in the Sermon on the Mount? Where am I at? Somebody tell me. What is that verse?
Again, you have heard that hath said by them of old time, thou shalt not swear thyself from unto the Lord thy God.
Your head. Somebody else. I need to look for sure. I'm ready for verse 31. Am I right? Matthew 5, verse 31. Is that what you shared? I didn't think so. I thought that's what you were ahead of me. Verse 31, it has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Like I said, there's some hard scriptures. Now, before I get into this a little further, I want to go to Luke chapter 6 because I want to impress upon your mind this morning. Because, and the reason I want to go to Luke 6 and there's another scripture, Matthew 15, is because we can sit here this morning and we can pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we don't have divorce, or we don't believe in divorce, we don't allow it in our church. But I want to ask us what we do allow. I want you to ponder that, what we do allow. I want you to hold that question. Luke chapter 6 says 44. It says, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of brambles bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So Jesus is making it clear that what comes out and the fruit that we bear is actually what we are. It actually reveals what's inside. And Jesus was mostly concerned about what's inside because he knew if the inside is good, the works are going to be fine. Jesus knew that. And you read Jesus' ministry and it often comes out that what's inside reveals as revealed by the fruit that we have. And we try and cover these things up, but the fruit bears it. Matthew 15, 18. But of those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to impact upon us is that Jesus in his whole ministry taught us that what's inside is what really matters. And it will bear the fruit of righteousness if we have the heart inside purified through the Holy Spirit and through the surrender to Christ. And he says it will show up. Yesterday, my neighbor called me. He has some peach trees on his property and on my fence row of our property, and he called me and said, "Hey, do you want any peaches?" And I said, "Sure, we'll take some peaches." I said, "What do I owe you?" "I don't want any money for these peaches. They're free. We got so many peaches we don't know what to do with." So he comes over with a bag of peaches. I opened the truck and he had two bags of peaches. Now, what would have you thought if I would open up and he would have had two bags of pears? And accidentally his peach trees would have produced pears. So I want to share what the Bible says, back to Matthew 5, verse 31. I'm going to read those verses again. "And it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, commits adultery." And I want to go to Matthew 19. And we're going to read what the scripture says there. And I'd like you to turn to Matthew 19. I'd like you to follow along. These are important scriptures. We need to know what scripture teaches us so we know how to live and how to have church and how to reach out in our communities. Matthew 19, verses 1 through 10. "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And a great multitude followed him, and he healed them. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, I'm going to pause there, and I'm going to resume a little later on this reading. But I'm going to pause there, and I want you to think about what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, listen, don't you understand that from the beginning, divorce wasn't part of this? It wasn't an option. From the beginning, God had set the standard. And do you remember that Jesus came to restore? Jesus came to restore what was broken down through the gospel and through his blood and through the Holy Spirit coming upon to individuals. He came to restore. And that's what Jesus is saying. Didn't you know this? The original plan was male and female, man and woman. They twain become one flesh. And what God has joined together, not man, but asunder. Now that word asunder is an interesting word. If you do a bit of study of that word, it means when you put space between. Like it's not right for man to put space between. It's more than just the fact of divorce papers. It's the fact that if I say, you know what, I think we need to put space between these two people because they can't live together. They're both Christians, but they can't live together. And then people say, well, we need to put space between them. And God says here that, Jesus says, what God has joined us together, let not man put space between. See, marriage is a miracle. It's something that man can't do in themselves. It's a miracle that God does. And God says, when I do a miracle, man is not authorized to undo that miracle. See, a miracle, life is a miracle. God gives a miracle. When babies are born, we just marvel. We say, what a miracle. And it's not God's will for man to undo that miracle. Marriage is like that. And God makes that clear. Verse 5, it says, cleave, and that has to do with glue. It's put together. It's, you know, you all know that actually we're planning to do some new flooring in our house, and the kitchen floor, we're going to take remove the linoleum, and they told us that when we go to remove that, it's going to damage the underlayment. You can't remove the linoleum without damaging the underlayment. If we remove it, you got to put new underlayment in. It's because the glue damages, it's that tight. And he's saying that that's what happened. Marriage is a glue together, and if you separate, it damages. The linoleum will be damaged, and the underlayment will be damaged. Both parties get damaged. Don't matter how a man tries to patch it up and tries to do it, and they give dual custody and all these things and try and smooth it. No. It does damage. It does. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. So let's go to verse 7 and 8. So they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. He basically, the hardness of the hearts is you could just replace that hardness with selfishness. Selfishness just destroys marriages. And he said, because you were selfish in your hard hearts, Moses gave you a writing of divorcement. And he said unto them, Moses, because the hardness of your heart suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Listen, the original plan was not this. And Jesus came to restore the original plan. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So I already said that Jesus came to restore the original plan. Male and female becoming one for life until death separates them. Now, I found an interesting verse. I don't know if I ever knew this was here or not. I should have known, but I probably read it. Well, I know I read it, but probably didn't really realize what it was saying, because some of these verses in the Old Testament sometimes are a little bit more difficult and obscure to understand. But in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. So I looked up that verse, did a little studying, and I looked it up in the Amplified. And I found it very interesting what the Amplified says about that verse. And I'm just going to read it to you. It says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce and marital separation. This is him, the Amplified. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I hate divorce and marital separation, and him who covers his garment, and in quotations, his wife, with violence. God says, I don't like this. I hate this. I disapprove of it. Divorce and marital separation, and husbands that are difficult with their wives. Therefore, he says, therefore, this is Amplified, therefore keep a watch upon your spirit, that it may be controlled by my spirit, that you deal not treacherously and faithlessly with your marriage mate. That's in the Amplified. He's saying, I want you to take a check at your spirit, and I want you to be spirit-led by the Holy Spirit, so you deal righteously with each other. And that takes care of the separation, takes care of the divorce and the separations that take place. Now, in Matthew 5 and Matthew 19, we have this verse 9. I'm at 19, verse 9. He says, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. And then in Matthew 5, it says, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And this phrase, what does it mean? What is he, is this except it be fornication? What does that mean? And I want to endeavor to explain the way the way I understand it, and the way the scripture, as we're going to look at other scriptures when it talks about in Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7, we're going to look at that a little later. But the way I understand this is this ties back into the Jewish betrothal period, where we would call engagement, but this betrothal period was where they were committed. It was a legal binding agreement, but it was a formal commitment between families, and the couple in this betrothal period was considered legally married, even though they did not come together and consummate the union. They did not live together, but they were legally married, but not living together. And we have that perfect example of Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary were espoused to each other, a betrothal period, but they did not live together, and their marriage, their union was not consummated through sexual relationships. And so Joseph discovered Mary was with child, and he was going to put her away quietly because he loved her. But traditionally, when they would find that, they would put them away boldly, and there's times death was required when somebody was unfaithful in this time period. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about here, except for if in this time period of when there was a betrothal period, when they did not know each other in an intimacy way, but they found that one was unfaithful, they legally could separate that marriage by God's standard. That's the way I understand it, that Jesus was teaching here. And the reason I believe that is because it only comes up in these two times, that phrase. If you go to Romans 7, I want to go to Romans 7, and it just, as the disciples taught further into the scriptures, after Jesus left and went to his home in glory, and the church was born, and the disciples went on teaching people and establishing churches, we have this in Romans 7. It says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. And for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then while her husband liveth, she be married to another, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Very clear scripture. I don't intend to make further comment on that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, and we have another teaching from Paul on this subject. God's really concerned about our marriages. He really is. And we have it in the scripture numerous places, and I'm sure there's many other places we could talk about. There's many other scriptures that we won't get to. But 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, it says, "And unto the married I command you not, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." And so we have these scriptures, and we endeavor to live that way in our church life. And so to just make it real practical, when there is divorce or when there is a separation, we believe that celibacy needs to be practiced. That means if there's a separation, that one, they need to live by themselves and be what they call celibacy. That's our modern term. Remain unmarried. And then if you go to Matthew 19, I didn't read this verse. Back to Matthew 19. Sorry about all the turning back and forth to different scriptures, but we want to get this right. We want to be practical, and we want to read what the Bible says, and I certainly don't want to add or distract from the scripture. And if I do, I ask God's mercy. I want to teach what I understand scripture to teach. But Matthew 19, verse 10, He said, okay, I'll back up to verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever committeth, and whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. And then his disciples responded. They said, his disciples said unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. So he's saying that this is the case. If there is a separation, then it's not good to marry. And I looked that up in the Amplified just to see what the Amplified has to say. It says, the disciples of Jesus said to him, if the case of a man with his wife is like this, it's neither profitable nor advisable to marry. So that was kind of the response that the disciples gave after Jesus gave that teaching. So these are hard scriptures. They're not... They're hard, especially if you find yourself in a position where there is divorce and you realize these scriptures and you realize that the only choice you have to live out the scriptures is to live a life of celibacy, and that means live alone. And that's hard. And my heart goes out to those people, and I feel bad for them, but I need to stick to the scripture and what the scripture teaches. Matthew 16, verses 17 says, it says, and it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. I think it's rather plain what Jesus taught. And I remember Anthony preached last Sunday, he said that Christ is the head of the church, and we don't get to rewrite what is taught. And so we as a church, we just want to endeavor to practice what the scripture teaches. And to those that may find themselves in a position where there's divorce and remarriage and you realize that this is what the scripture teaches and is calling you to live a life of celibacy, all I can hold out to you is that heaven has much more to offer than what earth has to offer you. Heaven is worth it all. And if you have to suffer and go through some hard things in life and difficult things and loneliness and all these things that happen because of divorce and separation, if you can get to heaven, it'll be all made new. And it'll be wonderful. But the opposite is hell. Disobedience. The Bible says that if you love me, obey me. And I just want to hold that forth, that we just want to obey the scripture. And heaven, we've got to remember, brothers and sisters, that this life is not, this is just really, really short. And heaven isn't even measured by time. It's not measured by time. We can't even compare this life with heaven. And we just want to do what's right to get there. So I want to get a little more practical here in our church settings, some of the things that we face. I sat with a friend of mine from California yesterday, and we're just visiting, and he said, Darwin, he said, what is going on? He said, I can tell you a handful of people in my life in the Mennonite circles where the husbands and wives are separated. Oh, yeah, they don't get divorce papers, but they're separated. And they both claim to be Christians, and they both claim to be in churches. Oh, yeah, the church may be in another state, and this church is in this state, and this church is this brother's taking communion, and he worships God, and this sister's taking communion and worshiping God, but yet they're married and can't live together. He's like, what is going on? I just want to be practical here, and I'm not here to hurt anybody. I want to give you a plea that there's a better way. And I think it goes back to what the scripture that says that the hardness of their hearts is the reason Moses gave them a writing of divorcement. And I just made that word, just change it to selfishness. I think that's our problem. In 1 Corinthians 7, I think just makes it clear. And I want to read this. And, you know, if I get this wrong, I'm open to your correction. I really am. But I just want to read. He says, I could read verses 12, but to speak, he said, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. The woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and it be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified. I mean, we read through those scriptures and you get this idea that if they want to live together, they should try to live together and make it, even though there may be an unbeliever and it may be difficult. So as I pondered these verses, and I'm like, so is there a hope that we can give to marriages that are struggling? Because I think it's possible. Well, then going on to talk about what our discussion was with my friend yesterday, he said he don't think that God goes by papers. He thinks if a marriage is divided and they're living separated lives, and maybe they don't get divorced, but yet they're divided. He said, he don't think at the judgment day, God's going to say, well, did you have a paper that says you were divorced? Or, oh, you don't have this paper. Okay, then you're all right. But yet you live the divorced life. Is God going to go by that? I don't know. But I want to give you some hope. I shared this with at a gathering of young couples. I don't know, maybe they're not young, maybe they were older, right? There were some older couples there. And I just want to share, I have some blocks here that illustrate some things that need to be part of our marriages that I think will protect you from this whole thing of being separated while yet you live together. I really believe in it. It really works. And if you make them practical, and it's not complicated, it's actually not really that hard. Actually, if you just deal with that self-life, it really makes a huge difference. And I just want to talk about these things. And I'm going to set them up here. This is block number one. And you may, as I go through this, you may think that I don't have them in order, and I'm not really necessarily trying to get them in order. But the last block I put on is very, very, very important. It's actually one of the most important blocks that I want to talk about. And we're going to make it through. I have 10 points here. We're going to make it through here. I know we got Rich and home, so I'm going to make some simple comments. Number one is a lifelong commitment, and you may say, well, of course. But if you read statistics, they say that is the number one reason a lot of marriages don't stay together, because they're really not committed for life anyway. They're just doing this for trial. And if it doesn't work, they just dispose of it. Lifelong commitment. Jesus made that clear. It was from the beginning. That's what God's plan was from the beginning, and that's what we need to have settled. There's no exit door. It's a divine institution that provides boundaries. There's boundaries in this institution of marriage. We have boundaries. And we value those boundaries. They protect us. And I just want you to reaffirm a divine institution. Number two is a shared identity. It's both created in the image of God. No one is superior. Yes, we're different, but we have shared identity. We're made in the image of God. And we have different roles, different responsibilities, but we share that identity. It's not like man thinks he's better than his wife or a wife thinks she's better than her husband. Nothing like that. We're equal. We're a shared identity. No superior, just different, and we have different rules. There's some people say that women look through what they call pink sunglasses, and men look through blue sunglasses. Things look different through our eyes and than the female, the women. And that's all right. And you know what's amazing is when you blend those two, when you know what you get when you blend pink and blue together? What color do you end up with? Anybody know? Purple. Yeah, what's purple mean? I mean, I don't know. It's, people put titles and things that colors mean. I mean, we know that. Purple means royalty. Actually, it means also spiritual. And so, I don't know. It's just kind of neat. You think of you know, pink and blue coming together, you have purple, and you actually have a powerful team. A royalty and spirituality can be if you're a Christian. So learn to enjoy the differences in each other. You know, actually, the differences can cause the most stress in a marriage. I mean, there's times that I just didn't get it. And there's times that my wife just didn't get it. I was blue and I was pretty dark blue and she was pretty bright pink. You know what? It's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. It's great. We need to blend those things together. And so learn that the shared identity. And I wrote down a threefold cord. Of course, Christman is part of that cord. It makes a huge, huge difference. Number three, absolute faithfulness. Guard your heart mentally, emotionally, physically. Have no secret admirations. Always guard your hearts. In the workplace, with salespeople, I have ladies that come to my chicken house that service the chicken house. I guard my heart. I put space there. No secrets. Everything's above board. That's protection. And that's absolute faithfulness. Share your plans. If you come home late for some reason, and call, let them know that you're coming home late or why you're late. So just be an open book. Don't do anything that causes a suspicion to become part of your marriage. Number four, actually, I need to put these blocks out. Number three is absolute faithfulness. Number four is well-defined rules. A husband, loving, kind leader. You know, husbands, God did not create a woman to submit to selfishness. It's hard for women to submit to selfishness. You know, we want our wives to be submissive. But what are they submitting to? I mean, a bear that they live with? Difficult person? Selfishness, wants it on time, is not on time, and he's grumpy. I mean, come on. If you come home and the table's not set, get the dishes out and help him set the table. What are you asking your wife to submit to? Husbands lead, show the way, prepare the way. Be a role model in non-resistant leadership. Well-defined rules. Husbands, you are to lead. And that isn't meaning just making all the rules and doing everything the way you want it. Leading is showing people, your family, how to live. If I may say this, my father, it's been 4 years since January, since mother was killed, and my father has done really well with accepting the death of his beloved wife. And I tell people that my father has shown me how to do it, how to live in difficulties. He's showing the path. Even though he's 87 years old, he's still showing us how to do it. Fathers, husbands, men, lead. Show your family how to live. And wives, I'm talking about well-defined rules. Wife is to respect, look up to. Accept your husband's weaknesses. Look for quiet ways to strengthen your husband. Sometimes your husband may have a glaring need, and it's obvious, and you could kind of resent that or undermine that, or you could just come in a quiet way and somehow strengthen him. And it's like, okay, wow, that's beautiful. I just want to picture God bringing Eve to Adam, and Adam felt alone, and he realized he didn't have a helper, and he had a need. And God says, here I present to you Eve. She is your helpmeet to make him a better man. That's your responsibility. Or you could, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You can either pluck it down. You can dig it out. Oh, yes, your husband has needs. He's not perfect. So you highlight those things and make it difficult for him. We're talking about things that we can do, and I need to move on. I get carried away here. Number five is unreserved love. Husband's sacrificial love. And these all tie together. Be a giver, not a taker. Not demanding, considerate, kindness, patience. And a virtuous wife delights in her husband, gives herself. Be his honor. Don't hold back. Just give yourself to your husband. Unreserved love. And the husbands, take care of your wife. Protect her and love her and cherish her. Number six is mutual submission. Is mutual submission. Submission goes both ways. Sometimes we have this concept that the wife is to submit to the husband. And that's true. But I want to bring a much higher standard. And that is that there's a mutual submission. That you work together in submission. Men, just because you're a leader doesn't mean you can always get it your way. When submission is one-sided, then you're going to have fear in your marriage. You're going to be fearful of each other. If submission is a mutual submission, that you work together, and yes, a husband needs a lead, but yet it's something, and we can look at scriptures. I have some written down, but I don't have time to get in that. Mutual relationships, mutual submission, both win, both. If there's a mutual relationship, a mutual submission, there's both are winners. See, we're not, a marriage isn't two teams. Because there's always a loser when you have a team, two teams playing against each other. When you work together in mutual submission, mutual relationship, you both win. You know what? When you lose, you both lose. Did you know that? You never just one wins. You can't just one win in a marriage because you're one flesh. So if you lose, you're both losing. There's both something, you're losing something. Maybe one loses more than the other, but you're both are losing. So either you both win or you both lose. Number seven is committed fulfillment. Is seek fulfillment for your mate. Don't live selfishly. Seek to make husbands seek to bring fulfillment in your to your wife, that she feels secure and loved and cherished, and that she's happy in her place, and same with the husband. Is commitment to fulfillment, not just a self-love, I want what I want, and meeting, when the other one doesn't meet your expectations and you're grumpy, and you're come alongside and help each other find fulfillment. Number eight is communication. And I just wrote down, talk, 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 listen, listen, listen. Lots of communication. I hear of marriages that people say that they don't talk to each other. I don't get that, because we talk all the time. I mean, it's just talking is part of our relationship, and I probably talk too much, but wives want to know what's going on inside you, husbands. She wants to connect with your heart. And I put it this way. Picture two electrical circuits. One is a wired in a series, And if you wire electrical thing in series, if one light bulb drops out, all the lights go out. Right? If you wire a circuit in a parallel, if one goes out, the rest stay on. Now, I want to suggest that women are wired in series. If there is an offense or something that's not right, it affects the whole. Men live more in compartments. You can have one thing is wrong, but they think everything else is all right. Just smooth it over, everything's all right. Women make bigger deals out of one offense, and we need to know that as men. Open communication, talk about those things, because you don't want all the lights to go out. It's no fun living when all the lights are out in a relationship. So take care of the offenses, open communication, work through things, resolve issues. And if there's some issues that you feel like you can't resolve, then agree to let them go. And let God take care of those things in his due time and how God can reveal it. Don't let it ruin your marriage, for sure. Well, number nine, and the reason I'm talking about this is why. Why am I talking about this? Can somebody tell me? What's this have to do with divorce and remarriage? What's my burden?
That there's no space in between
even while we live under the same roof. And maybe even come to the same church. I hear of relationships that after the children are married and they're empty nesters and they discover they don't know each other. Number 10 is going to fix that. I'm going to get to that. Number 9, unilateral forgiveness. And that's an interesting word. Unilateral just means the professional term is a decision to let go of the offenses, even if the offender isn't actively involved in the process of forgiveness. Listen, there's a lot of things in relationships that you just need to forgive and let go. You need to have an air of forgiveness in this room. Like there's forgiveness everywhere. And then when there's offenses come, it's all right. Because there's nobody going to live perfect enough in a marriage relationship that they will not offend each other. But when you have that air of forgiveness in your room, you just forgive and you go pick up after them and it's all right because you love them to death. But you have to have this unilateral forgiveness that you forgive even though if the other person doesn't even realize they made an offense. And then maybe they're not actively involved in clearing up the offense, but you forgive them anyway. Number 10, this is the one that I think is the most important. And when you have this one in your life, it affects every other one. And that is, I'll tell you what, that might come over yet. Spiritual companionship. It's huge. Husbands and wives need to connect spiritually. That you actually connect in a spiritual way, that you understand each other, you love each other, you understand scripture, you pray together, you talk about values, you talk about everything and spiritual things. I wrote down connect on a spiritual insights and actually take time to pray together, that the husband and wife kneel together and they pray together. The wife prays, the husband prays. Share eternal goals. Share about caring about souls. Discuss scripture. Just have a spiritual connection. And I'm shocked that there's people that go to church that don't know what this is. And that is why when these Christian families raise their children and the children are gone and mom and dad are home alone and suddenly they discover there's conflict and there's offenses and they're breaking apart. I could name you a handful of names right now. I know of my age, within my circle, of men and women that are not living together that sat under the same kind of preaching that you are right now, all their life. How did they get there? These components were missing. But I'm convinced if these people connect spiritually, the Holy Spirit will work in their life and it will affect every other block that I mentioned. That's why I put this on the top. Because it's possible that people live without that. And they kind of get it together and they work at it together and it's all right. And they actually make life do. And they don't divorce because they know they're not supposed to. But they would if God would say they could. But you put this here, I don't even want to divorce my wife. Not when you have number 10. You just love him and you want to do what's right. I need to close. God bless you. Let's pray.